I'll explain the video after. But we'll watch this, then we'll get into the message.
What is the child's name?
Jeremiah.
Have you had him as a child?
Yes, ma'am.
Is the mother pure?
Yes, she is.
Very good. Next.
This is my firstborn son. We are here to present him to the Lord according to the law. These are the turtle doves for the sacrifice.
Have you had him circumcised?
8 days after his birth, according to the law.
Is the mother pure?
The prescribed number of days has passed.
What is the child's name?
Jesus.
Jesus.
I'll say to it. I was waiting. Mary. Here he is. Now, O Lord, allow your servant to depart in peace, as you have promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation, light to illuminate mankind, and the glory of your people, Israel. I knew that I would not die before seeing him, and now I have seen him.
Father! You need to sign the papers.
Yes, certainly.
I warn you, my child. Your son will mean the ruin of many.
What do you mean, the ruin? He's the Messiah, the savior of us all. You too said that.
He will be a sign of contradiction. Because of him, the thoughts of all hearts will be revealed. And you, my daughter.
And me? Please tell me. Don't hide anything from me.
A sword will pierce your soul.
I actually have two different videos of the presentation of Jesus at the temple. And I was trying to figure out which one to show you guys. And one of the things I hate about Hollywood is they can never stick to the Bible. Do you notice that? So, like, one of the things in this one that's a little different is, other than everybody's white, is that they make Simeon, the one who prophesies over Jesus and over Mary, they make him a family friend, like he was the rabbi in their hometown or something, which the text does not say anything like that. So, and I think that's important because there's some things we're going to talk about that. But the thing I liked about this one is it is the only one I can find where everything is in the right order. Normally, when they do the presentation at the temple in movies, they do everything at the same time. They're doing the circumcision, and then, you know, Simeon hears the cry from the circumcision and comes in and prophesies, and all of that is actually very unbiblical. It's not true, and I'm going to get into a little bit of that in the message. But we're going to look at this story, and I don't know about you, but one of the things that hits me again, it's a little bit like when I was talking about Linus and his resuscitation of Luke chapter 2, where he says, you know, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, or goodwill on earth, or whatever it is, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So sort of a universal view that this is what's going to come from Christmas, which everybody loves. And yet, if you look at the proper translation, it actually says peace on earth and goodwill on whom God's favor rests. So it's about those whom God's favor rests. And that's kind of a different message, right? It's a little harsher. And then I had my wife, my beautiful wife, who I love, and she meant this in a good way. So, you know, I was just reminding, though, about the message I had about love and love languages and how I need words of affirmation. And so right after the Christmas Eve service, we were coming home, and I said, well, how do you think it went, you know, because I'm needy and I need her to tell me how good it was. Anyway, we're driving home, and she says, you know what I wish, in a way? And I said, well, what do you wish, honey? She says, I wish that the message of Christmas was a little bit more like Santa Claus. And now you have to understand, for my wife to say this, she does not like Santa Claus in the least. She doesn't like Santa Claus in her house, or because she thinks it sort of robs from Jesus. But she said, but you know, I just felt like somehow, you know, they're in the gospel and in this message that you gave, there was a lot of like death and darkness, because I was talking about, you know, light coming into the darkness. And she says, I just was thinking about all the people that brought their parents to come, or their family members, or their kids, or somebody. And then, you know, this message doesn't, it sounds like kind of like harsh. And I was thinking about that, thinking, man, she really needs to work on her words of affirmation. And which really she doesn't. What I understood suddenly was, it's like this. This is something that I think is hard. And even the prophetic words that were given today, I feel like the Lord's telling me right now, I need to preach this message, but I need to preach it almost less harshly than it can sound. But there's something in it that we, the church, need to grasp. The message of Christmas, what's happening in this, is more radical than we realize. It's not just a feel-good story. There's something happening that is actually going to be, like Simeon said, the ruin of men. And yet, in the midst of it, it's the greatest story ever told. It is the greatest good news for everybody and anyone who will receive it and will believe it. And as I was looking at this, I thought to myself too that, you know, sometimes in the church, and for me even, I can be a little bit like, I want, you know, I like big church and mega churches and things, and I think, not that I want us to be one of those, but I think to myself, boy, wouldn't it be great if, you know, we had all the resources and all the stuff that's really making churches grow. And then I watch this, though, and I go to this text, and one of the things that's compelling to me is that it seems to me to say something different than sometimes what we see in mega churches. What I mean, and I'm not trying to put them down, they're great, and I would love to, you know, I love visiting them, but there's something about simple faith. There's something in this text I'm going to show you about just simply and faithfully obeying God that puts you into the path of the prophetic. It's not about flash and hype. It is actually found in this simple devotion and obedience, and that then leads you into a place where you are, and I hope you'll see it with me, but just where you are in line to be impacted by God and His Word coming to you. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's read together this text that we just watched. It's Luke 2:21-24. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, I always find it interesting, the eighth day, which means it's the first day, it's a Sunday, but it's the eighth day after the birth of the child. And you see there's two things that happen here, and we're going to get into this a little bit. It'd be a little bit of a history lesson for you, or a Bible lesson about what actually happened to Jesus. To understand what's going on in this part of the text, we need to look at Leviticus 12. And I know the writing is small, but I'll read it. You can follow along as best you can. And this is what they're following. This is what Jesus and Mary and Joseph are doing. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonial unclean for 7 days. So, for 7 days after the birth, Mary would have been considered unclean, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised." So they would take him to the temple, and he would be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, and this is kind of an aside, this isn't part of the message, but it shows you some of the patriarchal system of that time, or the favoritism on boys. But it says if she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now, this is what Mary and Joseph are completing as they present Jesus at the temple. Jesus was no more than about 40 days old then, so we know that the eighth day he would have been circumcised, then 33 days later, so about 41 days old. And Mary and Joseph are probably still living in Bethlehem, and they travel to Jerusalem, because Bethlehem is fairly close to Jerusalem, travel to Jerusalem to present the child at the appropriate time. The purification rite after a woman gave birth is as follows. We just went through it. Ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Eighth day, the male child is circumcised. He's given his name on that day. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. Then she's not allowed to touch anything or go to the temple until her purification time is over. Now, every firstborn son is to be dedicated to the Lord at the temple after the time of purification is over. So after the 40 days, this was done to commemorate the fact that the angel of death passed over the firstborn sons of Israel, of the Israelites, when they were set free from Egypt on the first Passover. Exodus 13 says this: when he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. They also needed to bring a lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon or a dove as a sin offering at the time of the purification. Are you guys following me? And the dedication. But if you were too poor to buy a lamb, you could use another dove. So you would use two doves. And so one of the things we know is that Mary and Joseph are poor because they bring two doves as their offering. They can't afford the lamb, and so they're from a poor family. So this is what they're doing when they bring Jesus to the temple. What I want us to see is the character, in a sense, of Joseph and Mary. And although I know that the text talks a lot about the rituals and the laws that they had to fulfill, that actually their son, Jesus, in his life, in his death, and through his resurrection, he will eventually abolish all of that. He's actually going to come and do away with the need of that. Yet there is, in my opinion, something simple and yet profound about their obedience that we need to see. Jesus is coming to actually fulfill and ultimately make obsolete the sacrifices and the rituals that Mary and Joseph are at present required to do. But before that happens, it's extremely important that we see their almost unconscious reflex to obey God. You get what I'm talking about? And obviously I'm not saying that we should go back to obeying the ritual laws of Israel. That is death. That's what Paul says. But the spirit of obedience, that to the expressed will of God, that just sort of seems to beat in the heart of Mary and Joseph, both as they raise Jesus and as they present him, as they fulfill the requirements of the laws of Israel, I want you to see they neglect nothing. And because they make sure to obey the dedication laws, they actually get to hear, they come in line with what God's doing. They meet with Simeon, who is at the temple, who's been instructed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple on that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying to them, go there on that day. And Anna, who's been living at the temple, the prophetess, and she also gets to see the promise that God has given to her and respond in obedience. Now let's read and you can see what I mean. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And I want us to hold on to that for a little bit as well. This is what I mean by just simple faith. This isn't about the law. It's not about, like, I totally think that what Dave's word was is for us, you know, that it's, but I also know that we are to keep getting up. We are to remember the cross. And I'll get to the cross at the end of the message. And that God loves us and he is willing to forgive us. But there is something that we ought to be striving for in our life that isn't the flash of some of the mega church stuff that you see. It isn't the show. It isn't so that we are all just like whipped up into a frenzy. And it's a simple life of righteousness and devotion. I didn't want to say this because it's in here, and this is part of what I was thinking I should get rid of, but just the fact that you're here today. You know, we're in this middle Sunday. It's not New Year's yet and Christmas is past. It's one of those hard sermons to figure out what am I going to talk about, because I can't talk about Christmas anymore and I can't talk about New Year's because it hasn't happened yet. And so you're kind of like, should I just like throw something in there? You can't start a series on this Sunday, you know, so what do you preach about? And the good thing is this is the perfect text to preach about. Why? Because it happens right in the middle, so it happens right kind of at that time. Secondly, Luke, for most scholars, they believe this is the end of Luke's Christmas story. This is kind of like a very important thing for us to realize about the Christmas story. And what is that important thing? Well, we're going to get into that, but one of the very, very important things to learn from it is simply the obedience and the simple devotion of Mary, of Joseph, of Simeon, of Anna. They're not the superstars. They're poor. They can't even afford a lamb. They have to come with two doves. And they come, and they're just doing what God tells them to do. And in the midst of that, in the midst of just living their life in obediently following after God, they collide, in a sense, with His power and His presence and His prophetic word. Have I read this yet? Now there was a man, he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting, he's patiently waiting. You know, sometimes we're like, if it's not happening now, then I'm going to, you know, I got to go find it. He's been waiting, it says actually, for years. He's had a promise that God would show him before he dies, the one, the Savior of Israel. He's been waiting for this moment. He's been, in that time, just righteous and devout. He's a good man. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him suddenly. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. If we could maybe put the cover painting up there again. I love this painting. It's one of my favorite paintings by Ron Diacini, famous Christian artist. But look at the face of Simeon, and there's that little puffed of black hair. That's Jesus there in his arms, but I just love it. I mean, when you look at that, you just see this is his joy, the promise of God, and he goes prophetically moved by the Spirit of God, and he comes into the temple, and this is not the circumcision's already happened. He's being presented at the temple, and he sees him. And can you imagine some old guy you don't know grabs your baby? I can imagine it's like... And he lifts him up, it says, and just... He's overwhelmed. And what he prophesies is just powerful. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. And then he reads this, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel. Can you imagine the moment? It's all connected. He is righteous and devout. He knows the Word of God, the prophecies of the coming Messiah. The Holy Spirit is upon him. I know that we are no longer under the law. We are now under grace and saved by grace. But this is still the way we are to walk in God's kingdom, in this way of obedience and simple faith. We are to be open, to be filled and full of the Holy Spirit. We are to obey the leading of the Spirit. And I would add that it's all connected. The obedience of Mary and Joseph and Simeon and eventually Anna are all part of the prophecies that come to encourage Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph? Think about the impact of Simeon's words for Mary and Joseph just at that time, who will soon need to obey a dream that they're going to get to take the child and run to Egypt. Would you have believed the dream? All along, God has been reinforcing Mary and Joseph's faith that indeed Jesus is the Son of God, through the prophecies and the miraculous events that are happening all around them, like the shepherds coming down to the manger. That would shock you. And they all kneel before your little baby. And you didn't even invite them. You didn't RSVP. They just come. Why? Because they were told by the angelic realm, in a sense, get down there. You go see. Think about the later, the wise men are going to come. Think about Elizabeth and the fact that she was pregnant. And the fact that the minute that Mary comes in, Elizabeth begins to prophesy over the baby that's in the womb. Oh, and says, how could it be that the mother of my Lord? What does that mean? The mother of my Lord should come. This is her little niece. God is moving and in power, and he's speaking. All of it is to help encourage them to continue to believe and to walk with simple obedience to God. I ask sometimes, what if Simeon and Anna had stopped believing? Said they'd been patiently waiting for years. What if they just decided, nah, I'm not going to go to the temple? I think that way. Do you guys think that way? I don't know. I'm a little bit like that. I'm like, would I have gone? I hope so. My wife would have gone. And then I would have had to probably go anyway. She told me. Simeon declares that Jesus will be the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Revelation, in one sense, and light are synonymous in Scripture. I talked about this on Christmas, but light in the Bible is always about a sort of all of the dark things being dissipated and revelation coming. Suddenly you realize something. You see, darkness is the blindness we experience without God, but light is truth. Light is when suddenly we see, we believe, the light finally comes on. That's revelation. That is what Simeon is predicting for the Gentile nations, that the light will come on, and also that there will be the glory of Israel, that the fulfillment of all of the promises of Israel will be fulfilled in this little child. Think about it. The revelation and glorification, though, again, is not universal. It has conditions, so to speak. Not everyone will want it. And this is what I want to look at as we conclude. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. That's how the NIV says it. And to be a sign that will be spoken against. So when I read this, I felt like maybe I wasn't so off on Christmas Eve. Maybe the message of Christmas isn't meant to actually be this thing where we all come together and everybody feels good no matter what they believe. Because that's not what Simeon prophesies over the child. You guys following me? This will cause the falling of many people. The ruin of many people. He will be a sign that divides. There's going to be some that will rise, some that will rise up, some that will say yes, some that it will be the greatest thing that has ever happened. But this sign is going to divide nations, divide the world. People will speak against the child. Many will oppose him. His purpose is actually, Simeon says, to reveal the heart of man. God is coming through his Son to actually expose, like light, all of the deep places of our hearts. Simeon's prophecy is uncomfortable if we listen closely. It is speaking about the opposition that Jesus will face in his life, in his ministry, culminating in his sacrificial death. It is speaking about that. And that will pierce the heart of Mary. But that dividing, it continues today, and we see it in our world today, probably in the Western world, like never before in my recollection as a Christian. That dividing is something that is happening all around us, and it will continue until he comes. Jesus is still the polemic lightning rod as never before in Western society. Every TV show, news media, or college campus seems to challenge the message of a need for a Savior, which is the story of Jesus, which is the gospel. Without us understanding and recognizing our need and our sin and our own darkness, then we won't see the need for a Savior who come to die for our sin, to bring us out of the darkness. And I think, in one sense, the message of grace, which seems so beautiful and so powerful to me, it is my hope in glory. It is my only hope. Like Dave said in his prophetic, that is my hope. That's what I can look to the cross. When I fall and when I fail, I look to the cross and it gives me hope, because I know that it's not about my performance, but it's about Jesus and what he did for me, and I have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus. It's about the whole story. And that is good news. That is fantastic news for everybody, and people need to hear it and hear it and hear it. But I am shocked at how much that is a lightning rod and a divisive thing. And even in the church today, the whole idea of substitutionary atonement, which is a big theological word for the fact that Jesus died in my place and took my sin. He died for me. That's under attack because we don't like it. You know why we don't like it? You know why our current culture doesn't like it? Well, that sounds so savage. What kind of a God would require that? Right? We judge God now. We say God, and yet what we don't realize is it's God himself that hung on the cross. We think, well, what did he need to beat up his son? Because, you know, and that doesn't seem right, that his son got in trouble because of your sin or my sin. That doesn't seem fair. And they miss the fact, the total story, that is that the God of the universe himself came down and then went to that cross. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself. He is paying the debt. He is saying, guess what? You know what? I know that you have no power to live this out in and of yourself. You don't have it. But I do. And if I come and I pay your debt, and I cleanse you and forgive you, then I can come and live in you. I can come actually and be with you. I can take up residence within your very being because of my love, my grace. But grace in this world in which we live today is a lightning rod. People don't think we need it. Because it declares us guilty. That's the part we don't like. It says, I have to admit that I'm guilty. I have to admit that I need him. I have to admit that I'm walking in darkness. I have to admit that God's word is true. And my ways are broken. And that's why I think it's good that you came today. Not because somehow magically if you come to church you get credits with God and you'll get a better prize when you go up there. No. Not because going to church earns you any brownie points or adds to your salvation. And just so you know, lots of times I take this particular Sunday off because it's beautiful. You know, you get that long extended vacation. But I couldn't this time. But my point is, you're here today, in a sense, I hope, out of just simple devotion. I should go today. Because today is a day when I can just honor God by coming and gathering together, as the Word says to. I can hear His Word, and it will impact my life. I can remember again. I can look up at the cross. I can hear the prophetic words that were spoken over us in the church this morning. Through my simple devotion of coming down here and being with the family, I collide with the prophetic. And I worry... to some extent about the generation that we live in, about the polemicness of our society, about the effects that it has on our kids and the next generation coming up. And partially I worry because that simple devotion, that simple, you know, it can look old-fashioned. There's a lot more in our culture today that says it has to be worth it for me to go down there. It better be a good sermon today. Better be on his mark today, because if he isn't, well, I might not come back next week. And I'm saying, no, you know, could we not just learn from this text and learn from the simple obedience of Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna, and they just were in line with God. They were just walking with God. They were just trying to be obedient and devoted to Him. And then somehow, through that, they collide with the living God. Look at this last verse, and I'll close. I know it's almost 11:30, but Luke 2, 36 to 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, I think that's how you pronounce it, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Imagine that. It doesn't say he just died. She was young when she got married. He only lived for 7 years. And then for the rest of her life, she was a widow. How many here aren't married and you feel like, you know, why hasn't God given me a husband? Why hasn't he? And if he doesn't, then I'm out of here. She's like, maybe 60 years here, maybe 50 years anyway. It says she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Then she sees them. She sees Joseph. And she might have even seen right at that moment to Simeon and the words that Simeon had spoken over the child. Coming up to them at that very moment, it says, she gave thanks to God. She just, like Simeon, broke out into praise. And then it says this, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What did she do? She went around and started talking about Jesus everywhere she could. And that's my final encouragement this morning, is that love, that just simple devotion, simple faith, simple love for Christ ought to make us want to go around talking about him with everyone who will listen.